In 2 Peter chapter 2, in the first 10 verses of chapter 2, Peter describes false teachers, what they do, and what will happen to them. And now, in this rest of this chapter, he continues with that description. And so let's read 2 Peter chapter 2, starting in the middle of verse 10 through the end of the chapter, verse 22. Bold and arrogant, they are not afraid to heap abuse on celestial beings. Yet even angels, although they are stronger and more powerful, do not heap abuse on such beings when bringing judgment on them from the Lord. But these people blaspheme in matters they do not understand. They are like unreasoning animals, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed, and like animals, they too will perish. They will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed and accursed brood. They have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. But he was rebuked for his wrongdoing by a donkey, an animal without speech, who spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These people are springs without water and mists driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them, for they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of the flesh, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity, for people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and are overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them the Proverbs are true, a dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed returns to her wallowing in the mud. So once again, just as he did in verses 1 to 3, Peter goes through a list of distinctive behaviors of false teachers. He repeats a couple of the behaviors from the previous verses, and then he adds some others. He says the false teachers don't understand the order and authority of celestial or spiritual beings. They blaspheme, that is, they speak irreverently about God or the things of God, the sacred things of God. They are driven by instinct, by the desires of the flesh, by their sinful nature. They're driven by instinct and not reason. They're unreasoning. They carouse, that means they indulge their sinful desires in public. They do it in public. They are adulterous. They mislead others. They are greedy. They have left the straight path. That means they are heretical. They have departed from accepted beliefs and standards and gone a different way. They're not in the path of life. They boast and they are depraved. That is, they are morally corrupt or wicked. So he puts all this list here, and we've seen this in some of these points already. But to drive home his point about the nature of false teachers, Peter compares the false teachers' behavior to that of animals. And he says, the false teachers' ungodly behavior is comparable to the irrational, the unreasoning way that animals are driven by instinct. Animals, animal instinct, we even use that phrase. Animals are driven by instinct. He says their unreasoning and their sort of irrational behavior is like animals, you know, just behaving like that. And then he compares their unrepentant past, to sins, or their unrepentant return to the past sins. They've committed sins, but they're unrepentant of them. They don't go back and do that. He says that's like an irredeemable animal who returns to what they have been delivered from. They vomit out what they should be delivered from, and then they go back to it. They are washed of the mud, and then they go back to it. And he says, as a dog returns to his vomit, that's actually a reference to Proverbs chapter 26, verse 11, which says, as a dog returns to his vomit, so fools repeat their folly. Right? We sang about that too. The follies of sin. Right? So the dog returns to his vomit, so fools repeat their folly. And the reference to a pig that has been washed returning to the mud is not directly from Scripture, but it would have been familiar to Peter's readers. And Peter's message is very clear. Fools, which means, when the Bible says fools, those who don't follow God, those who don't acknowledge God, those who are not obedient to God, those who say there is no God. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. So fools, he says, return to whatever soiled their souls even after they have been cleansed. It's foolish that you've been cleansed and made clean and you go right back into the dirt. So that's what he's talking about, and he's using these analogy of the animals to make the point and so on. Now, clearly we must be discerning of false teachers and false teachers and teaching and everything else, but and we must not wander from the way of life because of greed, like Balaam did. You know, and if you go to Numbers chapter 22 through 24, you can read the whole story of Balaam and what happened there. I'm not going into those details. And we must safeguard our lives from the pitfalls that the false teachers fell into. But in all of these things that Peter is describing, we must also heed Peter's implicit warning not to return or turn back to our sins, to the way of life or the foolishness that we have left behind. He's describing the behavior of the false teachers, but he's really giving us a warning. Be careful, you too. Don't return. Don't turn back. Don't go back to those things that you were doing, right? Now, why or how could we return to our past sins? Well, we will return to whatever has mastery over us. Whatever controls us, no matter how much we desire to break away from it, we will keep returning to it. In verse 19, Peter says that the false teachers are slaves to their depravity. Why? Because the depravity has mastered them. It's not just, when you talk about depravity in this way, it's not just some occasional thing. This is where they are practicing this and indulging in this and finding ways to do more of it. And the Bible says that when that is the case, that depravity, that way of thinking, that ungodliness masters you. It has control over you. The Lord is not the master of their whole being. They have not submitted to and yielded control of every area of their lives to the Lord. There is still something in them that the devil can lay a hook into and entangle, seduce. The word seduce that is used here in this passage is to catch with bait. You know, so there's something in them that the devil can come and put a hook into, and then the devil can lead them wherever the devil wants to. Once you put a hook in a fish, if the hook is well set, you can be patient, right? The fish can fight all at once, but all you have to do is keep tugging on that line, and the fish has to eventually come to wherever you want it to go. That's the nature of being hooked in or being seduced in this way. But Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 30, the prince of this world, the devil, comes, but he has nothing in me. He has no claim on me, no power over me. He doesn't have anything against me because there is nothing in me that has mastery over me. All of the areas of my life have been submitted and yielded. I don't have anything in me that is mastering me, but rather I am over, or the Lord is over all of the areas of my life, right? So, when you think about this, the question that we have to ask ourselves is, or the questions, or the series of questions, is have you found yourself returning to a familiar sin? You commit the sin and you say, it's not a new sin. It's not, I can't believe I did that. You know, I don't know why I did that. But you return to a familiar sin. It happens again and again. You return to a familiar pattern of ungodly thinking. And you know you shouldn't be thinking like that, but you keep returning to it. You come back to the same repeated set of sinful actions. You are repeatedly triggered to anger. There's a specific set of things or a specific set of people that can trigger you. You know, and you're easily giving into it. You're unable to resist a particular temptation, even though you say no to almost every other kind of enticement. But that one thing, it's like, I'm not mentioning anything specifically. You know, you may be thinking of chocolate. I didn't say that. I know. But, you're unable to resist a particular temptation, even though you have victory in all the other areas or everything, you know, so on. You're lacking discipline in a specific area of life. And you're painfully aware that if the devil comes, he will find something in you that can be used against you. If that's what you're thinking of even now, if that's what you would consider in light of this word, you know, there is a need for us to examine, to evaluate, and to say, Lord, what are these particular sins that have mastery over me, that have been controlling me, that have affected me so much? I'm not speaking about occasional slip-ups. I'm not talking about, you know, you do a sin and then. These are the besetting sins we feel that we can't break free from. These are the sins that we've learned to explain away. My father was like this, right? We explain it. We say, I keep getting angry, but, you know, it's just, my whole family is short-tempered. You know, we make excuses for these behaviors. These are the sins that Peter says we once escaped from by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but are again entangled in it and are overcome. And let me be very clear. I'm not saying that every time we sin, we are being overcome by that sin, returning to that sin and turning away from the Lord. No. Every time we sin, we have the divine privilege of running back to our Father, repenting of our sins, and receiving forgiveness for our sins. If the Lord asked us to forgive each other 70 times 7, you can be sure that in His infinite mercy, He forgives us without measure. So that's the privilege that we have. That's the glorious truth that we know. That if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. We have the propitiation of our sins, the payment for our sins that has been already paid, so that we can run back to Him and say, I messed up here, Lord. Forgive me. And He does. And He washes us, and He cleanses us, and He forgives us, and He forgets about it. He says, I remember your sin no more. Hebrews chapter 8, He says, I don't remember your sin anymore. That's the nature of our God. So I'm not talking about if you sin, I've been overcome and the sin has mastery over me. It's not that. It's that we would, when we sin, we would run quickly to the Lord and say, Lord God, help me. Help me, help me, help me. And we are in need of that, right? When we are quick to repent, our God is even quicker to forgive. Right? That is the nature of our God. But I'm saying that if we despair of our sin and believe the lie that there is no way out for a wretch like me, or if we are unrepentant, if we don't appropriate the grace and mercy and forgiveness of God, if we harden our hearts, if we sear our conscience, if we don't return to the Father, we will eventually return to our sin. It won't just be an occasional thing. It won't just be a slip up. We'll now live in that sin. It will control us. So when the sin is known, there's a responsibility to quickly go and get it dealt with and to say, Lord God, have your way in me. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Not freedom to do whatever you want, but freedom from this besetting sin so that you may live according to what God wants. That's the promise that he has given us. So how do we remain free in the freedom that Christ has won for us? We must take hold of that for which Christ took hold of us. There has been much debate over 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21 that we just read. The question is, does escaping the corruption in the world by knowing Jesus as Lord mean that the verse is referring to true believers? Or to those, meaning to those who have become the children of God? Or, as some have argued, is it referring to those who were misled by false teachers and never actually believed the gospel? So is the verse saying, oh, this person was never a believer, they knew about God, but then they turned away? Or is it actually saying that a believer, one who had appropriated the grace of God, come into the saving knowledge of God, is now turning or returning to their sin? The plain reading of these verses, right, and the position that I would take and the position that we hold to here, is that the plain reading of these verses suggests that Peter is referring to believers. He's speaking about those who have understood, who know. When the Bible says, you know, it's not just a head knowledge, a vague understanding. It's to say, I know that the Lord has saved me. I know what he has done for me. And yet, Peter says in these two verses, if you will then disdain what the Lord has done for you, if you will turn your back on the grace that he has shown to you, if you will return to your sin, you're in a worse state than you were before, right? And what that is speaking about is the agency, the free will that the Lord has given us to be able to respond to him. Right from the very beginning with the creation of Adam and Eve, it's very clear. God didn't say, I've created you, this is what I want you to do, and you have no choice other than to do it. He said, I've created you, this is what I want you to do, and you must respond. You can choose to obey me, or you can choose to disobey. These are the consequences of disobeying me. These are the consequences of obeying me. And right from the start, human beings who had the capacity to respond chose incorrectly. And all our lives, all people continue to do the same thing. We choose without putting or paying attention to what the Lord has really done. The fact that we can choose something, the fact that we can respond in this way, is a privilege, a blessing of God, not something that has to be abused. We don't say, oh, God has given me the choice to do whatever I want. I can choose whatever I want. No. It is to say, God has given me this ability. Let me choose life. Let me choose truth. Let me choose the way. Let me respond to what the Lord is doing. So, how can you be a believer in Christ and then fall away? If you, of your own will and choice, reject the righteousness of God, turn your back on the Lord and his word, his commands, and you return to the sin that at least at that point in time had mastery over you, then these are the things that can happen. But how can you be a believer in Christ and remain in him without falling away? How can you do that? How can you be preserved in him? Well, remember what Peter stated very emphatically in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 9. That's how he starts in the first epistle. And right at the beginning of the first epistle, he says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish or spoil or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials, these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. What's Peter saying? God has brought you into this relationship with him. There's this joy, there's this glory, there's this, you know, this new birth. But and in that initiation of that relationship, you were saved, but you are being saved. You're continuing to receive this power, the sanctification, this cleansing, this move of God to release you from all of these sins. And then you will be saved when the Lord returns, when he joins us to be with him. We will see the fulfillment of this salvation. It wasn't just because of one thing that you did, you know, 30 years ago or 30 days ago. It is this process that he takes you through so as to bring you to himself, which means he is responsible for preserving us. Not us, but we have to respond. It's as if God says, this is the right way to walk. This is the speed you should drive at. This is the place you should go. Don't stand again. You know, don't stand on the edge of that cliff. You will fall. He gives us all these instructions. So what do? We say, let me see how far I can go. Right? We take things into our own hands. We make our own choices. We push these things. We do not trust. And then we say, oh, God didn't preserve me. No, he preserves. He preserves. He gives us every kind of protection. That's what the word is telling us. And the Lord rescues us from our past. He shows mercy to us. He protects us in the present. And the Lord preserves us for the future. But we must respond. I want to go back to Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 14. We've done, or you know, referred to these verses in other contexts too. But when Paul is speaking about, you know, how the Lord has brought him out and what the Lord has done for him, he says, if anyone else thinks that they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I'm no longer being mastered by all these other things, all these desires, all this, you know, zeal to persecute Christians. No, I am now under the Lord and Master, Jesus. And he says, for whose sake I have lost all things, I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, all of the fulfillment of salvation, but I press on to take hold of that which the Lord Jesus has taken hold of me. The Lord is doing his work. We respond and grab on, take hold. We say, oh, thank you, Lord, for holding me. I hold on to you. Thank you, Lord, for filling me. I live in you. Thank you, Lord, for giving me this protection and this shield around me. I come under the shelter of your wings. I come under the shelter into the stronghold of your care. I am protected. I don't run off. I don't try to find a way to do something on my own. I respond to your care and I come into that. And he says, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, all those sins that had mastery over me, and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Forgetting what is behind means forgetting what we consider our gains and accomplishments, our self-righteousness. Forgetting what is behind means being cleansed from our past sins. And by the way, I mentioned it already, but see, when in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12, it says, "For the Lord is saying, when I forgive your sins and your wickedness, I will remember your sins no more." If the Lord forgets our sins, we should be forgetting our sins. You don't keep going, oh. You come to the Lord, you repent, you sincerely lay them before Him, and then you forget about it. Right? You say, I'm cleansed in the Lord. That's the joy that we have. And if the Lord can do this for us, forgetting what is behind means being freed from our habitual submission to specific sins. Are there those repeating patterns? Well, the Lord can free us from that specific and that habitual sin. Forgetting what is behind means having the enslaving nature of those specific sins broken by the Lord, to whom we now submit and obey. Forgetting what is behind means that we have forgotten the old master, and the Lord Jesus now is our Savior and Master. Now, let me just make one more point and then we're going to close here. But just see, it's not just about the sins that were from all the way in the past, before you even came into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The Lord is merciful to us. He doesn't overwhelm us. But as we go through this Christian journey, He reveals different things to us. And there may be something that you discover after having been a Christian for 50 years. And you say, oh, this has been in my life. I have this repeating pattern. There are these areas, there are these sins that have mastery over me, that affect my thinking. And as the Lord reveals them, maybe just in the last week, maybe last year, we have a responsibility to keep doing that, to keep coming to the Lord and say, Lord, show me. Don't assume that everything is done. You know, everything was already dealt with 50 years ago and I'm okay. No, every day we would come back to the Lord and say, Lord, you show me. Because there may be something else that you need to show me, and I need to be able to confess. I need to bring before you, and I need to come to you and appropriate your grace so that I would be cleansed from these past sins. You see, when there are things that are besetting, when there are areas in our life that are ongoing and these sins have mastery over us, not only do we excuse them, we become oblivious to them. We don't even realize. We become blind to the fact that this is going on. We behave in a certain way and we don't even think twice about it. We're rude to somebody and we don't even realize it. We react in a certain way and we don't even pay attention. And so the Lord has to reveal it. We would come to the Lord and say, Lord, show me. And then the Lord reveals it. When David sinned with Bathsheba, a man after God's own heart, it took the prophet having to come to him and pointing out his sin through a story, and then for David to say, to respond and then realize that the statement was being made about him. And then he repents. It's very possible that we become blind to our own sin. And so what do we have to do? We have to respond and apply the word of God that we hear by persevering in faith. We have to say, Lord God, I just as Paul did, I want to turn to you. I want to forget the past. I want to put that aside and I want to persevere in you. We want to have a clear understanding. What was my past? What is my present? What is my promised future? And then, Lord, whatever memories of the past are causing me to return to that. You know, I've had to pray sometimes and I say, Lord, I have this memory in my mind of this particular thing, this incident, this thing that I saw, this conversation that I had, this thing that somebody did. And I pray and I say, Lord, remove this memory. I literally pray that way and say, Lord, remove this memory. Now, if I chose to, I can, reestablish that memory. I can say, oh, what happened, and then have a note or look. But in general, I have found repeatedly when I've prayed like that, the memory itself fades away. It's not fresh in my mind. It was like it happened yesterday. It may have happened 30 years ago. But you know what? I've got that memory so vivid in my mind. And I have to come to the Lord and say, Lord God, literally, let this memory fade away. Let it go. Because I will be able to then discern what you want me to do. Otherwise, this memory keeps pulling me back. It helps, it causes me to return to the past sin. And then, as we discern the course before us and look to the Lord, we press ahead. We go forward. This title of the message this morning may be familiar to you from a song that actually originated in India. It's, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. It came from the state of Assam, Meghalaya, Assam, that region. It was a very long time ago. The initial verses were just a testimony of a man who was martyred or for his faith. He came to faith, and this is the story that is told about the song. And he was asked to renounce his faith along with his wife and two sons. And he said, I have decided to follow Jesus. There is no turning back. Well, then they put his children and his wife to death. And they said, now you renounce this Jesus. And he said, the world behind me, the cross before me, though none go with me, still I will follow. And then they put him to death. And the chief of the village and others who witnessed what had happened, the story is that they came to faith. Over time, through a number of activities of missionaries and others, the verses were set to music. They were first translated into Hindi, then English. They were set to music. And then finally in the 1950s, it was sort of rearranged and so on. And it became a song that George Beverly Shea would sing at the Billy Graham Crusades. They would sing that song. And we're familiar with the song. But the whole point of the song, you know, it's that I respond to what the Lord has done for me. In spite of threat to my own life, in spite of a threat to my family, regardless of the details of the story, the commitment is what I'm wanting to point to say, Lord God, will I make a commitment to say no turning back? No returning to my past sins. No going back to those things that had mastery over me. Every day in my life, I'm discovering that there is something else. There's something else that has mastery over me. Oh Lord, let me not return to that. Let me not go back to the past sins. Those things that entangled and held me down and just kept me from being in you. Oh Lord, cleanse me. Cover me. Protect me with your shield and help me to move to accomplish all that you have purposed for me. Oh, that's a life worth living. We can learn from the false teachers, but our takeaway from this passage is not, oh, look at those false teachers. Look at their terrible behavior. The takeaway from the false teachers' behaviors is that we would say, oh, Lord God, I have decided to follow you. Let me never turn back. Let me never do anything to hurt you. But let me, though none go with me, let me follow hard after you. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that, Lord, you give us your word and you give it to us in a way that transforms our thinking. Lord, we thank you that, Lord, you have said, oh, that if we come to you, even the worst besetting sins in our life, even those things that have entangled us, can be broken off, can be cut away, that we can be set free. You can redeem us. You can, Lord, free us. Oh, we thank you for that privilege. And so, Lord, this morning, in response to your word, in light of the testimonies that we have heard, in light of, Lord, so many who have gone on before us, willing to give up their lives even for the sake of the cross, for the sake of the call, I pray that we would join with all of them and say, no turning back, no turning back. We ask for your strength and your power to preserve us even as we respond to you, because it is only your power that can sustain us. We can't say no turning back in our strength. We can't say no turning back and erase our memories. We can't say no turning back and, Lord, have mastery over the sin rather than the sin having mastery over us. But we can say no turning back and trust you, Lord, to keep us in you. We thank you, Jesus, that that is the privilege of the children of God. We pray this now and commit ourselves afresh to say this to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.